But this morning, we will be in Matthew chapter 28. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We'll be going through the first 10 verses. And as you turn there, I'm going to pray for our time. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you did not hold back. Lord, that on that glorious day 2,000 years ago, the day in which your Son was risen from the grave, there were many people who were in absolute shock, just not understanding where it was that your Son was. Where was he taken? Father, I pray, just as you shook the lives of those people there at that time, that you would shake us up a little bit this morning. That we would understand your love that much more, your grace, your patience with us. And Lord, that the remainder of this day would truly be a celebration, not for anything or anyone else, but your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. And so it's with that we come to you with open hearts, and we ask your blessing upon our time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message of this morning's, the title of this morning's message is Shaken to New Life. Shaken to New Life. I don't know if you knew this, but in California, things kind of shake, rattle, and roll, right? If you've been here for any amount of time, you know that to be so. In fact, California has over 100 active faults. 100 active faults. You know, so they say one day that the big one's going to hit, and those who live in Arizona and Nevada are going to have beachfront property. You know, who knows, but on that day, I'll be happy to be in another glorious place, right? But 100 active faults, can you imagine that? The most active being the San Jacinto Fault Zone, and the closest to us being the San Andreas Fault. The San Andreas Fault. A lot of shaking going on. In fact, we just had a few not too long ago, right? Most aren't felt, though. If you take a look and research just how many earthquakes are happening in California, there might be one going on right now, and you're just not feeling it. It's so just insignificant that it's just passes under your radar, right? But most are not felt about. But when we do get a significant earthquake, it gets our attention, doesn't it? All of a sudden, we start thinking about what would happen if the big one hit. We start thinking about preparing, about that first aid kit, about having water put aside, about having some canned goods up in the cupboard. We think about it for about 10 minutes and then we go back to our daily lives. How about some personal shaking? Because just like an earthquake shakes us and gets our attention, we also have a natural tendency at various situations in our lives to do some personal shaking. For instance, we shake our kids up in the morning to wake them up to get to school. That's if a little calling doesn't do the job, right? We shake them a little bit. In fact, the other day, my son, my youngest, he said, "Dad, if I don't wake up when you shake me, can you just pour some water on me?" I'm like, "Really? My son telling me that and telling me that?" So I shook him just like that. He didn't wake up. So I poured water on him. He didn't like that. I said, "Dad, you didn't shake me." But we do things like that. If someone's not paying attention, right? If someone's not paying attention and you're telling them something really serious, you're trying to get their attention, sometimes you might want to grab them on the arm and just shake them a little bit. "Hey, listen, look this way," right? "Look this way." In fact, little kids, what they tend to do, the little ones, what they'll do is they'll grab your face and they'll turn it towards you. And that's great, but they get your attention. If someone faints, we tend to shake them and call their name loudly in order to wake them up from their state of unconsciousness, right? Wake up, wake up. It's a serious moment to where we're trying to get their attention to wake up from that state. Well, we have a Lord that wants to shake us up from our slumber. We have a tendency to go into a state of sleep sometimes, of just not paying attention, being off somewhere else, being distracted. Sometimes we're in a state of unconsciousness to where we don't even realize that God's there at all. And He wants to, like little kids, open up our eyelids, you know, to see Him. Have you ever had a little kid do that? You know, as parents, you experience things like this. For those of you who are not parents yet, you'll look forward to these times when your kids are literally taking your eyelids and opening them. You're like, wow, I was not awake, but now I am. You know? But that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to shake us up a little bit. He wants to open up our eyelids. He wants us to just wake up to who He is. All in love. It's like this father that wants to wake you up to the reality of what surrounds you, the dangers, but also, more importantly, His grace and His compassion, His mercy, His love for us. How about mining? Think about mining for a second, because mining companies, what they do is they use a system of shaking the earth that they dig up in order to separate what's valuable from what's worthless, right? They grab a scoop full of dirt and they put it into this conveyor belt, and it goes down and it shakes, rattles, and rolls all the way down, and it separates the things that are valuable from those things that are really worthless, to allow what is of value to remain and what is not of value to be cast aside. Life sometimes feels like that. It's just shaken, right? But what God wants to do during those times is not to cast you off as something unvaluable without any value whatsoever. He wants you to be in that pile of just understanding and knowing that He sees in you a masterpiece, even though you weren't at that time. That He made you in His image, and He longs for and desires a relationship with you. He wants to put you over into that group of people called His children, those who have surrendered their lives to Him. Now, this earthquake that we're going to look at here marked the day upon which Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus not only died for you, but He also rose for you, and He calls us to live in Him a new life. A new life. It's not just a new life. By the way, when you're born in Jesus Christ, that's the beginning of eternal life with Him. Although we remain, unfortunately, in these bodies, and we don't go immediately to be with Him, that's the beginning right there. And yet we're not in His glory. Not just yet. And it's the reason why we celebrate today, Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. The most significant of Christian celebrations. Billy Graham said, quote, "Never forget that the resurrection of Christ is in many ways the central event of all history. The most important events in human history were the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so this resurrection is our great hope. Does the world need a little hope? The world needs much hope. And we look in all these different places and try and achieve and collect and do for our pleasure in order to fulfill what we're longing for inside of us. Trying to fill something that we don't fully understand until what's placed before us is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we understand His love for us. That's what I've been looking for. That's the fulfillment that I need. The resurrection is our hope. And this, I pray, shakes us to new life. In waking someone up from unconsciousness, there's a method which is a very painful method. Some of you know what I'll be talking about, but it's called a sternum rub. Have you ever heard of a sternum rub? No? A sternum rub is when you grab your knuckles like this, okay? Try this. You know, you can try it right now. And take it and just rub it on your sternum. You can do it to yourself. You won't do it very hard to yourself. Trust me, you won't. In fact, the other day, I saw someone have this done to them. They went through a seizure, and they were it was actually called a code blue, although they weren't doing CPR on this person. But everyone went, and this was at the hospital, and they were at the pharmacy. And I believe what happened is that they got their bill, and then they went in. But it was called, and so I went, and so this lady was like in and out of consciousness, and they had to put her up on the gurney, and so he reached down with his knuckles, and I'm like, oh, here it goes, right? And just rubbed, and he just pushed in. Whoa, her eyes like popped wide open, and she kind of came to a little bit, and just enough to where they could put her up on the gurney. There are times in our lives that the pain that God allows in our lives is like that sternum rub to wake us up to his love and his love to be woken up in our lives. Just a little sternum rub. Sometimes a light rub will do, and other times we need the whole weight to come down on us for us to come to. Sometimes it's just a calling. You know, I love when my kids, all they need is just a little calling. That's unfortunately the exception and not the rule. But just a little calling. You know, hey son, I need you to do this. All right, dad, I'm there. I'm good. But it's awesome when, you know what, God calls and you hear his voice and you understand and you just come. You just come. Sometimes that calling needs to be a little louder. It might be financial disaster, diminishing health. Is it the loss of a job? Is it emptiness in the pursuit of personal pleasure? Sometimes it takes just a little bit louder of a call, right? Not that he does those things, because God doesn't do those things, but he allows those things to take place in our lives in order that we may turn to him, that he may get our attention. My question for maybe for some of you is, what will it take to wake you up? What will it take? What needs to shake you up to the value of Jesus Christ in your life? For you to realize that Jesus is calling you to a new life in him. It's for no other reason. That's it. Just a new life. Because that is why we are here this morning. It's a whole reason. We're not celebrating a fuzzy little rabbit that lays eggs. We're not celebrating that. We're celebrating with him a new life in Christ, being risen with him. There was a man that, I would say about 13, 14 years ago, who's dead in his sin. And Jesus allowed his life to be shaken. I needed a little bit more than just a calling. I needed a pretty deep sternum rub. But it was this man that understood the reality of God's love, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, another chance. You see, it was me that needed that. And this was just 13, 14 years ago. I was lukewarm. I was going in and out of my relationship with the Lord. Try doing that with your wife, men. Try doing that with your husbands, ladies. Right? It just won't work, right? And it wasn't working for me with the Lord. I was in and out. I was lukewarm, just kind of committed, which is no commitment whatsoever. Kind of devoted, but none. Kind of passionate, but not. It was just in little spurts. I'm so glad for his grace. Because it was at that time that he just got his knuckles and dug them deep into my sternum. and I felt like I was going to die. But then he woke me up and he embraced me and he brought me in. And I understood his love and I understood his grace. And only by his grace have I not looked back and walked back to those days, to those times. Only by his grace. Alan Redpath said, quote, "Salvation is the miracle of a moment and sanctification is the work of a lifetime." And I'm praying that for many this morning, you are awakened to salvation, the miracle of the moment, a moment in which Jesus calls you to forsake all to follow him. Not lukewarm, not somewhat compassionate, not somewhat devoted, not somewhat committed, but completely, you're all in. You are his and he is yours completely. No longer compromising, no longer towing the line. No longer in and out of the world, but in his embrace and walking fully committed. I tell you, there's no more dynamic life than that in Christ Jesus. No, there isn't at all. Luke 17:33 says, "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it." Now, I surrendered and won. I pray that God will continue to help me win, right? In day in and day out. It's only by his strength. And I ask you the question this morning, will you lose yours today and live with Christ? That's the question we need to answer this morning. So let's shake to the surface what's important, what's of value, your eternal destination. And let me tell you, your eternal destination is either heaven or it's hell. There's nowhere in between. There's no purgatory. You're not going to pay for your sins in order that God would be pleased with that and then someday be in his presence. There's no such. The Bible does not talk about that. One of two places. That's it. I pray this morning is a day of decision. A day of decision. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Stop there. The importance of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 12 through 19, the Apostle Paul said this, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." And listen to this. "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Most to be pitied. If Christianity to you is just this good moral life, if you don't really truly believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you're just going through those motions, you don't understand, you don't have that sincere belief, then why live for him at all? If that wasn't true, hey, eat, drink, and be merry. Just live for yourself, right? But I've always said, and we understand that we love because he first loved us, and our response to him should be a life that's completely surrendered to him, living out our lives just as he's instructed us to in the safety of his love. The importance of the resurrection, as the Apostle Paul says, if we're proclaiming that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and you don't believe that to be true, and if it's not true, then hey, listen, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. This is why today and I said it early, is the pinnacle of Christianity. It's the pinnacle of our faith. Everything hinges on this very day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything. The Christian faith is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Our lives are lived out in vain. They're false, because if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true, then we're living for nothing. Because the whole reason for losing our lives is to gain eternal life in Jesus Christ, which depends on Him being raised from the dead. Everything hinges on that. The great earthquake that we read about here was an event that marked the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And angels came and they rolled the stone away. They rolled it away so that Jesus Christ could come out of the grave? No. So that we could come and see that the tomb was empty. And He had risen indeed from the dead. The women who had gone to Jesus' tomb to prepare His body with spices and oils were visibly shaken by what they were experiencing. This earthquake that had taken place. Can you imagine? Just put yourself there. You're going with these spices and with these oils. And then there's this great earthquake that takes place. You have felt an earthquake. This is called a great earthquake, right? So then you have this earthquake that takes place. And then after that, what happens is the appearing of these angels come, right? You see this angel sitting there. You see the fainting of the Roman soldiers. Scripture tells us that they became like dead men. So you see them, the guards that were supposed to be guarding the tomb, they were laying there. Looked like they were dead. The stone being rolled away. And then the absence of the body of Jesus. They were visibly shaken by what had just transpired before their very eyes. The significance of the moment. Fear gripped them. And yet, we continue on in verse 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen. As He said, come, see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell His disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So they were running back. These ladies were running back. Fear and joy. Like, what just happened? But yet filled with joy by the news that they had heard. Kind of a bag of mixed feelings here going on as they ran back to tell the disciples in obedience to what they were told by this angel. You see, the angels were to reveal and to proclaim Jesus as risen. He had risen from the grave to be heralds of the good news of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And there are several truths that I want to point out to you in the scriptures, in the verses that we just read, that should be important to you on this day, that serve to point you to Christ and how Christ has been raised, not for anyone else, I know the world, but for you, just for you. First of all, Jesus is faithful. He is faithful. Sometimes we think of people who have let us down. We may even look at fathers who have let us down. And it takes us a while. And I say this to you because I myself am very familiar with this. To where if people around me have let me down have not been faithful, and especially if a father has not been faithful, guys, gals, brothers, sisters, if that's the case in your life, and you're having trouble with understanding the faithfulness of God, which he cannot be unfaithful, then I tell you, just trust him with little things, and he will grow your faith. Because I can tell you that I was in that place, and it came to it. There came a time to where I had to understand. Trust him a little bit, and trust him a little bit more, and trust him a little bit more. And your faith continues to grow and to strengthen, be strengthened, because he is faithful and his promises are true. When Jesus said that he would be risen from the dead, it was true. And the women went and they saw him missing. You see, the women were there seeking a lifeless body. But God had raised Jesus from the dead, just as Jesus had told them he would be raised from the dead. He was faithful. He was good to his word. We see here a faithful Jesus, a faithful Son of God, the one who calls you and says, hey, there's life in me. Don't continue on with your life. Exchange that life for a life in me. At the death of Lazarus, talking to Martha in John 11, 25 through 27, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he said to Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I believe. You want to know what it means to be saved, how it is that you are saved? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. If you truly believe, it's from a sincere heart. It's not this script. It's not a script. It's a sincere surrender to a real God. So the question for you is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who's coming into the world? He came once as the suffering servant. He came and he was born and he died. He's going to come back again for all who call on him as Lord. He's going to come back for his church. That's going to be a glorious day. But the question is, do you believe that he is good to his word, that he is faithful, and what he promises he will deliver on, that he came to seek and save the lost? We are lost. Without him, we are absolutely lost in our own ways, going in a different direction. And I want to tell you that in a moment, I'll give you an opportunity to respond to this question. Because God requires that we confess him publicly as Lord. So Jesus is faithful, and Jesus is for all. Then the women were told to go quickly and tell of Jesus' resurrection to his disciples of this truth. Sometimes we tend to think that, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know my thoughts. They're absolutely grotesque and they're beyond what you could ever think or imagine yourself. You know, I know that God doesn't want someone like me. There's absolutely no way. I can tell you, I can relate to you if that's your thought, because I thought the same thing. And because the enemy was whispering in my ear, hey, just stay there. You know what? I did remain there for some time. I did. And the reason being is because I thought, well, if he's not going to accept me, then and I know that he won't accept someone like me, eat, drink, and be merry. I remember going by the philosophy of, if you're going to get in trouble, make it worth it. And that came from my company commander in boot camp. Remember I told you that some people, they let you down, right? And so if you've had a father that's let you down, unfortunately, you start looking for other father figures, right? And you see someone in authority, someone who looks like they have it all together. And you tend to follow that person. And so when the chief petty officer, the company commander told me that, I remember that. And so for the first portion of my enlistment in the Navy, I lived that out. I lived it out. If you're gonna get in trouble, make it worth your time. So I understand that. I understand that, hey, listen, we can have those feelings, but it's a lie. It's all a lie. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious, perfect standard. All of us. The person who's only, taken a pencil to the person who has just absolutely done something murderous, you know. He forgives us all. He brings us in. Jesus is for all. And it was through the disciples then, and it's through his disciples today also, that others come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. You see, it was the disciples that went into the world and turned it upside down. They didn't say, hey, how are you living your life? Are you pretty decent? Are you kind of religious, spiritual? Then it's to you that I'm going to preach. It's to you that I'm going to tell about the good news of Jesus Christ. No, God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. Not just some, but all. You see, Jesus is a gift that God gave for you and I to find life in. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The world. It said several times. It's for everyone, and the gift is there. God's grace is there. Just, hey, listen, it's our choice, but he was offered to the world. The Lord is patient and wishes for you to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 again, and I repeat this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I'm so glad that God is patient with us, aren't you? Oh, God, you know, I am. Has anyone ever, have you heard anyone say, man, I wish I would have lived a little bit longer just doing what I wanted to do and not come to Christ when I did? I've never heard that. The more I talk to other Christians, I hear them saying, God was so patient with me. I'm so glad that he did not just cast me off to the side. I am so glad that he was patient with me. I'm glad that he did not give up on me. I'm glad that he allowed me the time to repent of my sin, of which he requires for us in order to know him and understand and receive salvation. Repentance is what he calls us to turn from our sins and turn to him. Billy Graham says, quote, "Faith in Christ is voluntary. A person cannot be coerced, bribed, or tricked into trusting Jesus. God will not force his way into your life. The Holy Spirit will do everything possible to disturb you, draw you, love you. But finally, it is your personal decision." And in Matthew 10:32 and 33, Jesus speaking says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Listen, Jesus is for you. But he doesn't dance around the commitment and the confession that needs to come from our hearts and from our mouths that he is Lord. It's a requirement. Something happens when we confess him before other people. Why? Because there's a commitment there. If you don't want to commit to something, you say, well, maybe, or you don't answer. Right? That's what happens. When you don't want to commit to something, you stay kind of silent. You say in your heart, well, I'm there. Right? We're not fooling anyone. It's when we make that stand and we say, hey, listen, I am his and he is mine. I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. Listen, ridicule will come. Things will take place. You'll all of a sudden understand that not everyone is for you. Tolerance is not what you thought it was. But you'll know that you made the right decision. I mean, I did this when I was, again, in the Navy. I was living life, right? Living the dream. Full speed ahead. No. And it was at that point where I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And then I was like, wow, what happened here? Because I was, all of a sudden I started telling people. And I thought, well, everyone will really congratulate me and pat me on the back and say, well, good choice. No, it wasn't like that. It was more of like casting aside from the guys that I thought were my friends. I tell you what, that which was traded in to what I received is of no value. And I tell you, if you remain there in that place, living your life out for Jesus Christ, then that'll be a testimony to those that knew when you first came to Christ. So we are to acknowledge Jesus Christ before men. Jesus is for you, but are you for him? Again, in a moment, you will also have an opportunity to acknowledge Jesus Christ before men. So Jesus is faithful. Jesus is for all. And thirdly, Jesus is to be worshipped. We see this in our text here. Jesus is to be worshipped, not to just to be honored, not just to be looked at, and more importantly, not to be looked at as some religious leader. He is not to be looked at as a person who was good, who is worthy to be copied and looked at as a good leader. No, no. He is God. He is to be worshipped. He received worship. As we read here, they fell and took a hold of his feet. They finally understood. Some we'll see later on in the same chapter, they still doubted, but he was still their Lord. But they worshipped him. They held on to his feet, fell down on their faces before the Lord. That should be our posture before him. Now, Jesus met the disciples just as he had said he would. He appeared to them after his resurrection and simply said, just one word, greetings. Greetings. In essence, Jesus said, hey, good news, it's me. I'm in the flesh. Remember what they did? They fell on their faces and they grabbed a hold of his feet. He was real, not their imagination, not a hallucination, but they were realizing that Jesus Christ, whom they knew was crucified just 3 days earlier, was before them. And he just simply said, greetings. It's me. Good news. I am risen. Just as I said I would rise from the grave, I am here. I am back. I have risen from the dead. I am out of the tomb. The response, well, they came up to Jesus. When we come to Jesus, it's always up. It's not down. We come up to Jesus. They came up to Jesus, and as they finally realized who it was that was before them, they fell on their faces, for that is the only way that they could lay hold of his feet. And this is the posture of worship for forgiven people of a righteous God. Just like that. With absolute humility. Jesus was worshipped, and he did not deny the worship, but received it. He received it. The psalmist said in Psalm 145, 1 through 3, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. There is no end to it. You can go and go and go and continue to seek him, and you'll never find his end. That is awesome, because right when you begin to think that you are worshiping God and that you know him, that you're getting into that place to where it's like, oh, I just love him so much and I understand him. It's like he shows you a little bit more of himself, and you can go a little deeper and then a little deeper, and there is no end to him. There is no end. A new life in Christ will respond in this manner. Complete humility. And this is why you will see someone one day living for themselves, and the next day, after they receive Jesus Christ's forgiveness and know Jesus as Lord and Savior, as a person who is completely different. And speaking of Jesus's grace, it's like, what happened to you? I mean, and that, again, I just point to God's grace in my life. I remember one day being on dive station, and the next day, literally the next day, coming and talking to them about Jesus Christ. They're like, who are you? Right? Who are you? But that's why. Because you've experienced God's grace, and you are no longer the same person. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7:24 says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He was longing to be with God. He was longing to be in his presence. And he knew, though, in this body, there was this wretched man. And this is the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us very clearly what grace means. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God's grace helps us understand it's not by works, it's not how good we can be, it's not how much money we've contributed to a worthy cause. It's only by God's grace that we are saved. So the response of those that are saved is to speak of his greatness. And I ask again, will this be your response today? Will this be your response this morning? Will you worship Jesus as Savior, as Lord? Do you understand that he came not only to die for you, but also to be raised from the grave for you? 40 days later, we understand that he ascended into heaven. He also ascended for us. So it's by that we also have the promise of ascending to be with him. In his presence. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is for all. Jesus is to be worshipped. And so, as we conclude this morning, have you been shaken a little bit? Maybe you've been shaken a lot. Because we all need just a little wakening up to where we realize the depth of God's love for us, demonstrated in the life and death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And God is making every attempt at shaking you to new life in Jesus Christ by proclaiming to you that he is faithful, that he is for you, and desires that you worship him as a forgiven child of the Most High, the Creator of the universe, forever grateful for his forgiveness. Jesus this morning is calling you to a new life in Him. Will you respond this morning by surrendering your life to Him? Will you exchange your sins which separate you from God for an eternal life in the Son, completely forgiven? That'd be good news, right? To where you were carrying this large baggage over your shoulder to where it's getting so big that you cannot carry it. And Jesus said, hey, give me all that. This is all garbage. Give me that. And I will simply give you a new life, eternally a new life. John 14:6 says, as Jesus spoke, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as I said earlier, I said it several times. This morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God's love. And there's two groups here of people that you may fall into, right? One is just God speaking to your heart. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You've never known salvation. And so for you this morning, it's as Jesus asked Martha, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And you say, yes, I do believe that. I understand God is speaking to me this morning, and I want to be forgiven of my sins. And I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I want to be that child of God. I want to have that hope of being in His glory forever, for eternity. Then you're making a commitment this morning. You're surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. There are some of you this morning that I talked about, that lukewarm person, kind of committed, not committed, partly devoted, not devoted, partly passionate, not passionate, right? I tell you that God chastises those whom He loves, right? He does it for a reason. It's kind of, you know, like a father does that with his son. A parent does that with their children. He does a little sternum rub so that you could realize that He's there. He's been there the whole time. And so for some of you, it's that recommitment. It's saying, you know what? Enough is enough. Lord, I want to live for You. I understand Your love. God, help me. Please help me to be strengthened and to walk for You, no longer compromising, but to truly forget about what everyone else thinks. I don't care what they know. I don't care if I'm going to be look like a fool in front of them because I've been so in and out, in and out, in and out. God, I just want to surrender to You once and for all and walk with You. Help me. For you, it's called a recommitment. And I pray that you would do that publicly today. Publicly. There's no safer place. In the house of the Lord, we embrace our brothers and sisters. In fact, we are our brothers' keepers. We are to confess one another's burdens to each other. Did you know that? We are to pray for each other. We are to demonstrate God's grace, His love, His compassion, His mercy, His patience, all those characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And so this is the safest place where if you're recommitting your life to the Lord, that you can come up and say, you know what, pray for me. The elders are going to be up here. I'm going to be up here. My wife will be up here. It's that time. Church, it's that time to just recommit and be solid in your walk with the Lord. I want to walk you through just a few verses here to help you understand. As God speaks to us, His salvation. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So none can boast, none can be proud. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is how God demonstrated His love for us through His Son. Romans 5:6-8 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So even while we were still enemies of the Lord, he died for us. He sent his son to the cross. So how do we know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? This is very important for us to understand here. Matthew 10:32-33 says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." We need to understand that. That needs to be the first thing we understand as we go into this. Romans 10:8-13 says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So this morning, it may be that, as John wrote in Revelation 3:20, that Jesus is standing at the door. He is knocking. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. He's saying we will have that beautiful communion, that beautiful fellowship, that beautiful relationship as you respond when I'm knocking at the door of your heart and asking if you will let me in. Say, "I want to come in. I want to have that relationship with you." But it only comes by surrender. So I tell you, if you are here and you don't know Jesus as Savior, then it's at this moment that I invite you to simply stand to your feet, to come and partake of eternal life with him, to know him and acknowledge him, Jesus is Lord. I'm going to pray. And I want all eyes closed and our heads bowed. Okay. And during this prayer, if there is anyone who does not know Jesus Christ, who wants to know Jesus Christ, who wants to understand and know salvation, then I would ask you at that time to just rise to your feet. And I want to pray for you. Okay, let's pray.